The Lord bless you and flow through you today.
Amen. Amen. Thank you, Chardo. You know, I was overwhelmed in worship this morning, and I was like, Lord, help me keep it together to convey what you have, what is on your heart, because I believe the Spirit of God is here this morning thick. And I was like, oh my gosh, God, I'm in worship, and help me. And, you know, can I get an amen that God is here? He wants to speak to your lives today. He wants to speak to your heart. And I believe he's moving this morning. That said, I don't know if any of you have ventured out and you're like, yeah, I can do that. I got this. This is going to be awesome. And later you reap the consequences. So I've been trying to be intentional with our kids and spending one-on-one time with them, just doing what they want to do. So yesterday, my middle son, Matt, in the afternoon, he was carrying a shovel and a board. And I was like, what are you doing, buddy? He's like, oh, I want to build a jump for the mini quad. And I said, oh, can I help you? And he's like, yeah, that'd be cool. I said, can I get the tractor and help you? And he said, yeah, that'd be awesome. And so building the jump turned into building a track, which included the deforestation on our property. With a chainsaw, which I'm an accountant, and I've been sitting a lot, so I haven't run a chainsaw in quite some time. So I woke up this morning, felt like I ran a half marathon, like, oh, Lord, please help me. So the spirit is on fire, but the body is weak right now. So much so I woke up. You know when you wake up and you're like, oh, my gosh, where am I? You know, that kind of like, oh, man, I'm tired. So I did that this morning, and I woke up, and I'm in the kitchen, you know, reviewing for this morning. We had some guests staying at our house, and she comes in, and she's like, happy birthday, Katie. And I was like, oh, shoot. So I was going to try to redeem that, but Grace stole the thunder with all singing happy birthday. So I was like, oh, dang, Lord, help me. Strong God, shaky human. So we're going to get into it this morning. I'm really excited. I believe God is moving, but it's been a fun morning. So if I fall over and being tired, just bear with me. But we're gonna cover a lot of scripture today. We're gonna move fast. Take notes. There's so much packed in here. This is by far my favorite chapter in the Bible. It's easy preaching, right? I mean, when you get to talk on your favorite thing in the Bible, there's so much in here. You could spend months just on this chapter. And so we're going to dive in. We're going to be in Matthew chapter 14. But I'd encourage you, if you're like, God, what do I read today? Jump into this chapter. There's so much here. It's so rich. So we're going to, when I teach the kids in Sunday school, I'm always like, okay, what are you going to tell your parents you learned today in Sunday school? Because we ask our kids, I'm like, And then I think about, like, what did we learn last Sunday? Like, Jonah, something about Jonah. So I try to break it down. We're talking today about emotional healing. Okay, so emotional healing, raise your standards. Right, this is going to be amazing. There's so much in here. So I'm going to read some. We're gonna be jumping around. We're gonna start in Matthew chapter 14. So if you have a Bible, turn to Matthew chapter 14, and I'm gonna read here. It says, at that time, Herod the Tetrarch heard of the fame of Jesus, and he said to his servants, this is John the Baptist. He is risen from the dead, and therefore mighty works are done by him. For Herod had laid hold on John and bound him and put him in prison for Herodias' sake, his brother Philip's wife. For John said to him, it's not lawful for you to have her. And he would have put him to death, but he feared the multitudes because they counted him, that is John the Baptist, as a prophet. But for Herod's birthday was kept the daughter of Herodias. But when Herod's birthday was kept, the daughter of Herodias danced before them and pleased Herod. Whereupon he promised with an oath to give her whatever she asked. And she said, as being instructed before by her mom, said, give me here John the Baptist's head on a platter. And the king was sorry, nevertheless, for the oath's sake, he and the dinner guests that were there, which sat before him, he commanded it to be given to her. And he sent and beheaded John in prison. And his head was brought on a platter and given to the girl, and she brought it to her mother. And his disciples came and took the body and buried it, and went and told Jesus. And when Jesus heard of it, he departed from there by ship into a desert place. And when the people had heard thereof, they followed him on foot out of the city. And Jesus went forth, and he saw the great multitudes, and he was moved with compassion toward them, and he healed their sick. Heavenly Father, speak to our hearts this morning. We just thank you for your power. Thank you, Lord. In Jesus' name, amen. So quick summary, what's going on here, right? It's pretty self-explanatory. There's a story of John the Baptist. He gets beheaded. But I want to start with, who is John the Baptist? And you could preach a whole sermon on John the Baptist. There's so much. We're just going to cover a few quick topics on who is he, why is he important, why does this matter. So I'm going to jump over to Luke chapter 1, Luke 1 verse 5, Matthew, Mark, Luke. And we're going to read, you can jump there if you want, Luke verse 1, starting in verse 5. Just to get a flavor of who is John the Baptist, I know a lot of you know, but I want to get some context around him on who he is and why he's important. And so Luke chapter 1, verse starting in verse 5, and it says, and there were in the days of Herod, the king of Judah, a certain priest named Zechariah, and I'm gonna read fast here, so we're kind of summarizing some of this, mainly because I can't pronounce half their names. And the priest named Zacharias of Abia, and his wife was the daughter of Aaron, and her name was Elizabeth. And they were both righteous before God, walking in all the commandments and ordinances of the Lord, blameless. And they had no children, because Elizabeth was barren, and they both were well in age. And it came to pass that while Zechariah, performed the priest's office before God in the order of his course, according to the custom of the priest's office. So John or Zechariah is doing the priestly duties. He's in there, and the whole multitude, he's praying in there. I'm going to kind of summarize here. Picking up in verse 11, and he says, "There appeared to him an angel of the Lord standing on the right side of the altar of incense. And when Zechariah saw him, he was troubled, and terror fell upon him. But the angel said to him, 'Fear not, Zechariah, for your prayer is heard, and your wife Elizabeth shall bear a son, and you shall call his name John. And you shall have joy and gladness, and many shall rejoice at his birth, for he shall be great in the sight of the Lord, and shall drink neither wine nor strong drink, and will be filled with the Holy Ghost, even from his mother's womb. And many of the children of Israel shall he turn to the Lord their God.'" Okay? So he is born this kind of miraculous birth, right? It's like the Lord speaks to his parents. Zechariah is in the temple. His dad's in the temple. They're barren. So John is born out of this miraculous kind of conception of a barren mother. The Lord speaks to his dad. And I love this verse in verse 16. He says, "Many of the children of Israel shall he turn to the Lord their God." So John the Baptist is a significant religious figure at that time. Like, God is moving through his life. He's visited by an angel. And just a really powerful beginning, right? It's like, wow, that's pretty cool. We pick up in jumping over to verse 36. It says, "And behold, your cousin Elizabeth, she has also conceived." So this is the angel of the Lord speaking to Mary. And the angel of the Lord says, "And behold, your cousin Elizabeth has also conceived a son in her old age. And this is the sixth month with her, who has been barren. For with God, nothing shall be impossible." So John the Baptist, right, is essentially Jesus' second cousin, right? They're... And we see that in verse 36. The Lord speaks to Mary, right? Kind of similar parallels, John the Baptist and Jesus. It's incredible, right? So he's born this kind of miraculous birth. He is Elizabeth's, their cousins, right? I'm going to jump over. I know I'm jumping around. We're going to get back to Matthew 14, but I just want to lay a little bit of foundation. Jumping over to John chapter 1, verse 19. John chapter 1, 19. again, I started on this rabbit trail of who is John the Baptist, and there's a whole sermon on him. But John chapter 1, verse 19, and he said, and this is the record of John, when the Jews sent priests and Levites from Jerusalem to ask him, who are you? And he confessed and denied not, but confessed, I'm not the Christ. It's like, so he knew his role. He knew who he was. He's like, I am not that. But who was John, right? So he's mentioned in all four of the Gospels, Matthew, Mark, Luke, John, every single one of them. He is considered a prophet, which is significant because most scholars believe he's the first prophet to come about in 400 years. So he's got this, he has this significance in who he is. He fulfilled prophecy in Isaiah 40, verse 3, on declaring the way of the Lord, preparing the way for Jesus, right? Of, you know, proclaiming, hey, one greater than me is coming, and it's Jesus. I mean, I could go on and on and on about who John is, his significance. But I think we miss something that's important with who John the Baptist is in this story in Matthew 14. So you have to think, we have to try to look at a different lens on who John the Baptist is and his significance. Because if we look first, as I said, Jesus, there's his second cousin, right? They're family, right? I don't know how you guys are. Everyone has different relationships with family, some good, some bad. But we have to place some relational importance on they're related, they're family. And we're building to something here that what we're trying to get to is to see the significance of John the Baptist, not from all these merits that I just mentioned, the first prophet in 400 years fulfilling this prophecy, but you have to look at John the Baptist as a relational, God was human, Jesus was human. He experienced things. This is his second cousin. You have to make the relational connection of what might be going on here outside of just all this church stuff with this relationship with John the Baptist and Jesus. We're going to build on that, so stay with me. It's going to come together, Lord willing. But so he's their family. They're second cousins, right? Super important. We're gonna jump over to Matthew 3, verse 13. Told you we're moving around today. We're moving fast. Stay with me. Matthew 3, verse 13. We're still on who is John the Baptist. We're building on this. Matthew chapter 3, verse 13. We're going to cover a little bit here. He says, and then comes Jesus from Galilee. So Matthew 3, 13. Then comes Jesus from Galilee to the Jordan to John to be baptized of him. But John forbade him, saying, I have need to be baptized of you, and you come to me? And Jesus answering me said, allow it to be so now, for thus it becomes us to fulfill all righteousness. Then he, John the Baptist, allowed him. So, and Jesus, when he was baptized, went up immediately out of the water, and lo, heavens were opened to him, and he saw the Spirit of God descending like a dove and lightning upon him. And lo, a voice from heaven opened, this is my beloved Son, in whom I am well pleased. So we read that, and so Jesus gets baptized by John the Baptist. Think of someone in your life that has had some significant spiritual influence on you. Right, I mean, think of that important person. I have, I had a friend when I got saved in San Diego, and I got the Lord saved me, and he basically was like, "You're coming with me. I'm gonna disciple you. I'm gonna pour my life into you." And he committing to me to pull me along. And his name is Brian. I still reach out to him, and I'm like, "Man, you changed my life. You have no idea." It was a short season, about a year. We were at the Rock Church at the time. He was on. I shouldn't say this because I may try to get recruited to help run the soundboard. But he was running the soundboard there, so I would just go there. He would teach me everything, and he just poured into my life. Said, "Come on, man." And at times when I wanted to quit, and part of it was, that there's this thing in life sometimes that we are not our feelings. And so at times, you know, I'll give you an example. You could work at Looney Bean or your favorite coffee shop and have to get up at 5 a.m. And maybe you feel tired, but that doesn't change your position as a barista on working there. You might feel tired, but that doesn't change your responsibility and position of being in there. And so with Brian, I was struggling. I was like, this is hard. Walking the Christian journey at times is very difficult, and I wanted to quit. But I was plugged in there, and I had committed to help on the sound team, and so I was helping out with the college with it. And there were times where I was like, I don't want to do this. I don't want to go. But I at least had a minimal standard of, okay, I can't just bail. I have to show up because, the Lord had thankfully given me that. That's what we're going to talk a little bit about later. But I was like, I have to show up. And so just out of pure, I have to show up. I am not feeling this at all. I don't want to be here. The Lord brought healing. He brought relationships. He brought accountability where I was like, okay, I don't want to be here, but that person just prayed for me. Or just being in the presence. Sometimes we have to press in beyond what we want to do or feel for the glory of God. But sometimes it's being connected. A lot of times it's being connected to community. And reaching out and establishing relationships that can influence us spiritually. So my question is like, think of that person who has impacted you spiritually. If you don't really have that, God wants to give you that. Pray for that. Where, you know, I can think back and like, oh, thank you, Lord, for Brian. Thank you for this chain of people that have brought me along in this complex, very difficult process of spirituality. It is hard. It's hard to work through this stuff. So if you think of that in that context, if you can think of someone like that in your life, that is who John the Baptist was for Jesus. I mean, think about if you have a spiritual moment with, like, I pray for Chardo and I give him a word. You're like, oh, thank you, Lord, for that word. We have a relational connection there because he's like, oh, man, Kyle really blessed me with that word. That was so cool. Think of Jesus, right? I mean, the heavens open up and Jesus gets a word from God saying, this is my beloved son, right? I mean, hallelujah, that'd be incredible. Like, oh man, John, thank you for baptizing me because through your obedience of baptizing me, I got the heavens parted and I got to hear from the Lord. So we're building on this framework of the importance of John the Baptist in Jesus' life. I mean, his spiritual mentor, essentially, he led the way for him. He baptized him. Jesus got to hear from God, heaven opening up because of John the Baptist. Because of his obedience, of leading the way, of pressing into that. And the point is that there's this relational and emotional connection between John the Baptist and Jesus that we miss. And if we can connect that with our hearts and the story, we can see the miracles that Jesus is doing in this story far greater. And he wants to do those same miracles in our lives. So we're going to get into that. But think of the context. So we have this framework of who is John the Baptist, okay? And we want to look at that on who he is, what's going on, spiritual significance. Think of Charlie Kirk, right? Amazing man of God. He is killed unjustly, right? We've got similar parallels here. We've got John the Baptist. He's essentially murdered unjustly at the request of a teenage stripper. I mean, think of humanly, you're like, are you freaking kidding me? Like, what is going on here? Think of Jesus as a human and his process of like, God, I could go over there and just heal him right now. He healed the guy's ear, right? The servant's ear. I could put his head back on, Lord. Like, I could do it. Think of Jesus processing through this more emotionally of like, man, he's my cousin. He is my disciple. We have to read John 14 in that context of what Jesus could have been going through with that story. So we have a little framework of John the Baptist. We're going to read back in Matthew 14, and we're going to hang out the rest of the time in Matthew 14 of what else is going on here. So we're going to pick up Matthew 14. 14. We're gonna pick it up in Matthew 14:14, right where we left off. Again, bear with me. We're gonna read a lot. I know we could have short attention spans, but we're gonna read the rest of the chapter. It's gonna be awesome. Okay, so here we go. So Matthew, picking up Matthew 14, and Jesus went forth and he saw the great multitudes and he was moved with compassion towards them and he healed their sick. And when it was evening, the disciples came to him saying, this place is a desert place and the time is now past. Send the multitude away that they may go into the villages and buy themselves food. But Jesus said to them, they need not depart. Give you them to eat. Give them food. And they said to him, we are here with but 5 loaves and 2 fish. And he said, bring them here to me. Excuse me. And he commanded the multitude to sit down on the grass. And he took the 5 loaves and the 2 fish, looking up to heaven. And he blessed and broke and gave the loaves to his disciples and the disciples to the multitude. And they all ate and they were filled. And they took up the fragments, the leftovers, the 12 baskets full. They that had eaten were about 5,000 men besides women and children. And immediately Jesus made his disciples get into the ship and go before him to the other side while he sent the multitudes away. And when he had sent the multitudes away, he went up into the mountain apart to pray. And when the evening was come, he was there alone. But the ship was now in the midst of the sea, tossed with the waves, for the wind was blowing. And in the 4th hour of the watch in the night, Jesus went to them walking on the sea. And when the disciples saw him walking on the sea, they were troubled. It's a ghost, they cried out. But immediately Jesus spoke to them, saying, be of good cheer. It is I. Do not be afraid. And Peter answered and said to him, Lord, if it's you, command me to come to you on the water. And he said, come. And Peter was come down out of the ship. He walked on the water to go to Jesus. But when he saw the boisterous, when he saw the strong wind, he was afraid. And beginning to sink, he cried out, Lord, save me. And immediately Jesus stretched forth his hand and caught him and said to him, oh, you of little faith, why did you doubt? And when they had stopped into the ship, the wind ceased. And they that were in the ship came and worshipped him, saying, of a truth, you are the Son of God. And when they were gone over to the land of Gerasene, and when the men of that place recognized him, they sent out into all the country round about and brought to him all that were diseased besought him that they might only touch the hem of his garment, as many as were touched and made perfectly well. So again, there's so much going on in this chapter. There are books about certain segments of this chapter, right? Walking on water, right? If you want to walk on water, get out of the boat. I mean, there's weeks we could spend here that are incredible. I need to look at my notes so I stay on track because I love to get off. So we have, just in summary, we have this great miracle of Jesus healing. The first miracle we see here, he heals their sick, right? So he goes out and we see the humanity of God. He's like, I need to process this. My friend, my spiritual person died. And it talks about when he heard of it, he departed out of there into a desert place, right? So to me, that says, hey, God needed some time alone to process it, that I can connect with that, right? But his first miracle, he's healing thousands. Next miracle, he feeds 10,000 people. Next miracle, he's walking on the water. Thank you, Jesus. We're going to talk about that one. I love that one. Kind of a nightcap, right? Let's finish off and heal all the people again, heal a bunch of more people, right? So there's this density of miracles going on. But this one miracle, for me, blows my mind. This is the greatest miracle. Picking up in Matthew 14, verse 22, and it says, and immediately Jesus made his disciples to get into the ship and go before him to the other side while he sent the multitudes away. So you have to think about this for a sec. I got saved at the Rock Church, this mega church, awesome church, right? There's a bunch of big churches in San Diego. Lauren was here from All Peoples. Robert's a great pastor, big church. Very often do you see at the back door the pastor gripping and grinning, shaking people's hands, seeing the multitudes away, right? It's like, all right, I've done my deal. I got to get ready for the next sermon, the next part, right? I'm done. I've done my part. what blows my mind here is in 22, this is the greatest miracle out of this whole segment to me, is he says, "And immediately Jesus made his disciples get into the boat and go before him while he sent the multitudes away." So Jesus is like, hey, you guys go out. You guys take off. I got this. I'm going to close down the church. Right? And think of like 10,000 people prodding Jesus, like, I didn't get healed. Or some of the crazies that just want to talk to him. And he's like, you know, like, okay, thank you, Jesus. Right? He's just seeing out 10,000 people and still ministering to him, I would imagine. Now, if I'm being honest, this is where I break down. Because at times I look for any excuse I can to get out of stuff and to break down my own self-pity of like, I'm good. Right? Jesus could have been like, Lord, I fed a bunch of people. I healed them. I'm good. I'm done. But he's just like, oh, cool. I'll see all the people out too. Where how often in our lives, in my lives, am I like, oh, this is a hard moment. Like if this story read and Jesus had his disciples send out the crowd and he went off on alone so he could process the death of his homie, I'd be like, I got that. That's me right there. That would have been my story. I'm like, you guys got this. I need a moment, right? But Jesus is like, all right, I got it. You guys go. I'm going to send out the crowd. I'm not going to shrink down. He has this emotional intelligence to be like, I'm going to press in even more here, Lord. That blows my mind. Because if you connect the relational and emotional connection with John the Baptist to Jesus on a human level and what he was really probably experiencing, like that would have crushed me. You know, my best friend was unjustly murdered with no recourse and I just found out about it, right? It doesn't say, and he gathered the multitude and shared the news with them of John the Baptist. He was just like, all right, Father, what is your heart right now? Like, how does he do that? How does he press into that discomfort? And I'm not advocating when you're going through a hard time or life's hard, just do more. Jesus was like, I'm going to go over here and I need some reprieve, Lord. And the Lord shows up and is like, here you go. You know, sometimes it's like I find the excuse of like, okay, Lord, I'm just going to go over here. And he provides an opportunity for me to serve. And I'm like, I'm good, Lord. I can't do it. And maybe part of that act of stepping into that act of service or whatever that is part of God's healing. Part of my healing was with Brian, with Mr. Monzon, was I have to show up. I don't want to, but I have to step into it. It wasn't like do more so I feel good so I earn my salvation. That's not what I'm talking about. It was like I'm going to show up to be in community and accountable when I don't want to. And I'm going to press into that when I don't want to, when I have to. And we see Jesus doing this where I'm like, how did you do that? Because I would have copped out. I would have been like, I'm done. I'm good. I did my part. I need a moment. And Jesus doesn't do that. And I think we get this moment of like, he had this emotional fortitude that it was incredible. He could get through anything and just be like, praise God, I got this. So we see this emotional strength that God has, that he demonstrates here. And we're gonna get to the how at the end, so stay with me. But we've got to look at this context of the story. You look at Matthew 14, and I don't know, I didn't look this up, but it is probably the densest kind of story, 24-hour, 48 period, whatever, of miracles in the whole Bible. I mean, I just listed through them, right? He's going through these, and there's such a condense in the probably what I, you know, outside of, it's probably the top three emotionally difficult seasons of Jesus's life, of the loss of a loved one. And he's like, let me press in. And then we see the miraculous hand of God just show up and move. And had Jesus copped out in verse 22, I'm like, you guys send off the disciple, you send off the crowd, I'm done. Right? Would we have my favorite miracle in the Bible of him walking on water? You know, I surf, I wake surf, I used to wakeboard till the body got grumpy, and I love the water, and so I love the story, because Jesus says, and you will do greater miracles than these, and so I don't have the desire to heal the sick and raise the dead, I have the desire to walk on water, because we try to imitate that, right? We're doing ice skating and skiing, and like, it's the best attempt to do it, and it's so much fun. And I think we have this stoic image of Jesus just like elevated, like, you know, walking on water to them in this like stoic form of elevation out to them. I make up these things. I don't know if this is Bible. Just bear with me for a minute. But we were at Lake Powell last year, and we were out on with a bunch of us on wave runners, and one of them sucked up a hat, like a Gilligan's Island hat. I don't know how. And so we had to pull in this lagoon, and it took me like 15 minutes to fish it out because it was really stuck, and had to get the little kids to get their hands up in the grate because we couldn't. It took some time to get out. And so when we went into the lagoon, it was super glassy and beautiful. But like any lake, the wind can pick up really quick. And that's what happened. We're in the lagoon. Finally get the hat out. We go out, and it's victory at sea. It's like 2 feet swells, super windy, and we're riding doubles. I'm on the back. My son Zach is driving. He at the time was 13, so put a 13-year-old in storm surge on a wave runner, and it's not a good combo. And unfortunately, I taught him how to like double the wakes, because I mean it was big, and he was just kind of blowing through them. And I'm like, no, you got it. So I was teaching him how to throttle out of them, so we could at least not swamp the ski every time we go through them. And I don't know if that was good or bad, because now we're just, and I'm on the back. You know, I'm like, we need to switch, you know, so you get a little taste of what this is like. And we're just, and you know, we looking back on that, it was so fun. I mean, I got beat up pretty bad, but it was this moment, it was this memory that will live with me forever. We were right, I mean, it was pretty awesome, and it was so much fun. And I equate that to Jesus. Just bear with me on my tangent here. We have this image of stoic Jesus just elevating out to them. But I think he was human. I think he's like doing backflips off the double ups while he's walking on water out to them. I mean, I would, if I were God, I'd be like, let's go, you know, surfing the little wakes out to them. Where to me, that's like the most amazing miracle. And I want to think there's some like redemption in there where he's like, oh man, Lord. John the Baptist is gone, but I get to go wake surf in the storm and have some fun. And I think he did that. I think it's like we could have missed out on my favorite miracle. Maybe I'm just personalizing this, but we have this density of miracles. We have my favorite miracle because Jesus pressed into that. He was like, man, I'm not going to quit. I'm not going to give up to this situation. And what you're doing in my life, God, I cannot quit, because there's a density of miracles that are coming. And I believe that for all of us. There are hard seasons. I get it. We just came out of one, right? 6 months of like, Lord, where are you? I'm praying. Please, I want to, you know, I'm doing all the right things, right? We have seasons. There are, it's part of life. I don't understand them. But if we don't quit, we don't give up, we tap into, and we're going to get to some of the how. This is great, Kyle. I'd love to have more emotional intelligence. I'd love to be able to control my inner self a little better. How do I do that? We're going to explore that a little bit. But what we've got to see is Jesus demonstrates that here. And if we, the same power lives in us, we have access to this. It is for us. He is for us. Again, we see the greatest density of miracles right in here. We see that God is wanting this for us. He's demonstrating this to us. You know, and why? I mean, who wouldn't want to be more solid, right? Generally more solid people, right? They have better relationships. They are generally healthier, because they can control their emotions on certain things and decisions. They can operate at different levels and different standards. Like, this is the abundant life that God has for us. And sometimes I think we sell ourselves short in that. Because sometimes, look, the story isn't just for, hey, we're going through a hard time. We had this tragedy of fill in the blank. Right? That's what the story of this context is, so we can definitely relate to that. But I think it also relates to us on a day-to-day level, on, God, where am I selling myself short on my belief in what you're able to do in my life? We're going to get into that, right? So how do we do this? How do I access this? I want this, Lord. I want to be solid. Who doesn't want to be like just a solid human and walk in the fullness of God? The first thing we have to do, so if you're saying in your heart, all right, that's great, Kyle, I see that, I want change in my life, I want greater emotional fortitude, I want to be able to not allow my emotions to toss me to and fro in the ocean. And maybe it's not that, maybe it's just I want to walk as a better person of God, of a father, of a husband. Like, how do we do that? I'm so frustrated of the where I am to where I want to be. If that's your heart, if that's what you're asking, how do we get there? Because I'd be amiss to say that, oh, great, look at what Jesus does, and then not at least give some observations of how. And these are fluid. They're not. Some will apply to some won't. But the first thing we have to do is we have to ask. We have to ask God, God, I want that. Could you give that to me? I'll give you two examples. When I was when I first got saved when I was in college, you know, I was the, you know, we all have insecurities, right? I was probably the typical young adult where had insecurity, where I felt more insecure maybe than most people. Maybe we were all just insecure just out of high school kids, college kids, I don't know. I think everyone's like, feels they're insecure and they're the only ones, but all of your peers actually are. I don't know, just making this up. But I was like, God, I feel so insecure. And you know, when you make decisions out of insecurity, they're generally not quality. You're generally like, that wasn't the best decision. But a lot of times we do it out of wounding, out of we're trying to find comfort, we're trying to find relief, we're trying to find validation or value. Because there's something hurting inside of us. We're insecure. We're not secure in who we are, and so there's a void there. So sometimes we make these decisions like, ugh. And I was seeing that in my life, especially early on. And I just asked. I was like, God, I ask that you would make me a confident man of God. And I remember thinking, so in life, right, there's certain things in life, certain, we'll call it sins, where you're like, I know I shouldn't do that. It's very clear, like, I shouldn't drink this. There's certain tasks, things where you're like, that is not, I am clearly making a decision to go participate in this activity that I know probably may or may not be the best thing for me, and it's probably sin. You guys tracking with me? Like, there's clear things where you're like, that's not good, shouldn't do it, right? But we do it, and we're like, okay, that's very clear. It's very obvious, like, don't do it, and you go and do it. Like, sin, oh, shoot, sorry, Lord, please forgive me. Right? And then there's other things where you're like, I don't even know how I'm doing that or not doing that, but it's not like I am partaking in this activity and it is dragging me down. It is sometimes there's these sins where like, I don't even know how to fix that, Lord, because it's embedded so deep, I don't know how to change it. Right? And is it just me or does anyone else ever feel like that? Where you're like, oh my gosh, it's not like I can just stop doing this one thing. And sometimes we try to stop doing circling things around, like, I'm going to stop drinking because this other area, and maybe they influence, and we try to figure it out. Sometimes it works, and sometimes it doesn't. But we have these areas where it's like, this is clear. I don't know how to fix this one. And so some of these topics with emotional things, with things in our hearts, it's not a matter of stop doing. It's the goodness of the Lord that leads us to repentance. It is ask. It's just like, God, I don't know how to stop doing this. I don't know how to I don't know how to be more secure, less insecure in my life. I don't even know how to fix that. If you give me resources, if you say, hey, go to counseling, or there are resources to help with that, yes, praise God for those. But part of it, the first step in this journey is to ask, to say, God, I acknowledge, just like our salvation, we can't earn it, we can't do anything, but it's to acknowledge that, God, I can't do anything here. I am void. I don't know how to fix this. I want it fixed. I acknowledge it. Please help me. Okay? We got to do that first. And then you start to see the miracles that we see in Matthew 14 because he does answer that. He did that for me, you know, in a process right out of college. I was like, God, I want to be a confident man of God and not walk around feeling insecure and always wondering these certain things. And I was just like, that is overwhelming. That is tiring. I don't want that. Please heal me. And he's faithful. You know, yeah, I have my flaws, sure. I have still insecurities, but I'm like, yeah, God's good, whatever, right? I walk better in that than I did a long time ago, and I can see healing in that. The second one was, the second example of ask was, you know, when my beautiful wife, I love her. When we first got married, right, I was like, woo, woo, emotionally, like, I'm good, I'm bad, I'm good, I'm bad, because I was still working things out, right? I was like, gosh, Lord, you have so much work to do. Strong God, shaky human. And I would have these, like, you know, emotional inconsistencies where I'm like, I'm good. Man, I'm in a funk. And she's like, what's wrong? I'm like, I don't know. right? And it was like, woo, 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 you know, woo, woo, kind of just all over the place when we first got married. And I was like, you know, you get married and it shows you who you really are. You're like, I thought I was good before we got married. And then we got married. I was like, dang it. And so I get married, and now all of a sudden I'm like having to deal with selfishness and all these other things, and I'm just like, and it's hard to maintain life consistently and gain ground when you're just like down and you can't be consistent, right? And so I was like, God, I ask for emotional consistency. Yeah, I want to have the highs and be on the mountaintops and praise God and do all the things when things are great, but I want to just maintain and be like, God's good if things don't feel good or aren't good. I want to be good. I don't want to have this like dip and lose traction in the progress of what God's doing in my life because I can't maintain emotional consistency. It's exhausting. It's hard, and it's harmful to relationships. My wife's amazing, but she's like stuck with me, prayed for me, and God was faithful to. And that was nothing I did. It was not like, oh, great, I did all these five things, and all of a sudden I had emotional consistency. Maybe there are some contributors to that, right? Maybe, and again, that's the working out that you have to do. We're going to get to that in a second. But it wasn't as though I did these things that achieved that. I asked. I was like, okay, God, this one's on you. So we have to ask. We have to have enough self-awareness to say, God, this seems broken in my life, and I'm so tired of it. Can you please come heal me? I see Jesus walking in such emotional consistency. He just rolls with it. So the next thing that we need to do is we need to believe that God can. We need to believe that God can bring that healing in our life. And maybe it's not healing. Maybe you're like, I'm good. Life's good. Everything's fine, right? I want to challenge you. Like God has so much more for you. We're gonna get to that in a second. But He has. Like, if you're like, God, good. Life's fine. Like for me right now, life's good. God's good. You know, I got challenges, but God's good. But I'm like, God, there is more for you. What am I missing of not living in the fullness of who you are? So it may not be all trauma and tragedy. It might be. But we have to believe that God is able, that He wants to step into that, and that He can heal that. Right? It's a similar pattern of faith, of salvation. Right? All right, God, this area of my life is totally broken. I don't know how to fix it. I believe, I see the power that you have. We have the same power that works in us. So I'm just going to, I don't know how it's going to work, but I'm going to trust you. I'm going to believe you. Right? And these aren't in order. But the third thing of how do we walk into this? How do we move in this? Is you have to evaluate. You have to. And I touched on this a little bit. You have to reflect. What is not in order in my life? And that may be very clear. Maybe like, yeah, you may already know that. And there could be other areas. And everyone is different in this. We were at dinner last night with some friends. And he was sharing with me how he had walked in a lot of years in offense. You know, he'd walk into a room and be like, it's going to be awkward going in there because this person I'm offended with this person. And he just carried this offense. And through a healing process, through the John Vadier's Beta Satan, and a process, Lord showed him that. And he's like, man, you just carry around offense all the time. And he repented of it, and he was healed of it. And now he's like totally free of it, where he's like, I'm good. And so what your process is might be different than anyone else. There isn't a, hey, this is it. This is the thing. It's called sin. Right? It keeps us from God. Everyone's is different. But part of it is that evaluate God, man, so much is, or maybe nothing is, but what is broken in my life? Under this idea of evaluate, we've got to spend time with God. He will illuminate things to show us like, hey, you want to see a better way? You want to see what else I have for you, the fullness of what I have for you? You want to walk in that? I've been praying for the last 2 years after, I think it was this guy Troy, I don't even remember, I shared this last time I preached, you know, about walking, that we as Americans, we primarily pray for our provision and our protection. And I was so convicted by that, that I was like, oh my gosh. So I've been praying for an increase in my responsibility and my maturity. And those are difficult things to pray because the Lord will answer it. Like this, I've been praying for every day. One day I was like, Lord, I'm kind of done praying for this. Like I am at the limit of my emotional maturity, my standard. I told you earlier that I had a standard of like, I at least have to show up. I'm not going to bail. Right? We all have standards. Some are different in different areas of our lives. It's just part of life. And maybe you're not in a season of trauma, but I would challenge you. Maybe you're in a season of raise your standard. Raise that up to where my standard was like, I'm just going to barely show up to, no, I'm going to press in. I'm not just going to show up when I don't want to, when I don't feel like. Prime example, Mike texted me this week, my heart was broken for him because I talked to him last weekend after church, and his heart was heavy. He's like, man, my daughter. And I was like, oh, Mike, what is going on? Right, and my heart hurt last weekend. And he texted me on Tuesday. He's like, hey, would you be able to preach on Sunday? And he told me the story with his mom. And I had that moment where, for those of you who don't know, I'm a CPA. I have a tax firm. I do tax accounting, bookkeeping, all that stuff. And it's tax season. Right. And then we had company this week and weekend. And so he texted me, and I was like, I had an excuse. I was like, oh, it's tax season. I'm working a ton. We have company. I don't want to preach, you know. And the Lord's like, are you kidding me? And I was like, hallelujah, I'll preach, you know. Thank you, Lord. Where it was like my standard, the Lord has been raising my standards of like, what do you think of yourself, Kyle? What do you think of your capabilities of what you can do? How many times do we sell ourselves short by not believing in ourselves? We need to believe in ourselves because God does. And we're going to rise to the standard of belief that we have in ourselves. And if we believe that we can work through the hard times of that, He will meet us there. He is faithful to do that. So we need to evaluate. We need to spend time with God. I have an exercise for you in doing this, right? Spend some time with the Lord and picture, like, even write out whatever it means to your best self. What would the best version of you in all of your roles look like? Physical, mental, spiritual, if you have a family as a father, if you're a daughter, son, whatever that looks like. Like, what would the best version of me look like? Journal that out. Picture that in your mind and be like, okay, Lord, and ask the Lord, what is the best version of me that you see, God? What does that look like? And He will show you. And then you'll see this huge chasm of gap of maybe you won't, I don't know. But when I did it, I was like, oh, man, I'm pretty far from that, Lord. But you'll see this gap, and not to be discouraged by that gap, but to say, wait, that's probably limited by my belief of who I believe I can be. The person who God sees me to be and who I am, I'm willing to say is limited by your belief in God and in yourself. Because God wants to raise you up. He has abundant life for us. He wants to empower you to be the best human you can be. It's not Him limiting us. I think it's our own self limiting us, right? And so if we spend a little time on like, what is that gap, God? What is that gap that I don't even see? And sometimes it's like, I don't even have the motivation to mine that gap. God, I can see it, but it's like, I'm good. I don't have the motivation and the drive and the whatever to even, and we lose hope. And that's where the enemy steals. And that's what we see in Jesus right here, of Him offering us that power to say, no, you can. I will through you. I will do it through you. And not to lose hope and not walk in disbelief of, I don't have motivation to do that. I can't do that. That's a great picture, God. That's for someone else. That person's story is different than mine. We sell ourselves short in disbelief, and God is saying, no, stop. Believe in me and believe in yourself and evaluate those things on, I have so much more for you. And we see that in Jesus just demonstrating this. He walks in that. He does all of this crazy density of miracles in probably one of the most emotional times of His life. And I just want to be clear, I'm not advocating if you're going through a hard time to just get busy and do stuff. I'm saying open your heart to be like, God, here I am. Huh? All right, Jesus shows His humanity. And He gets some alone time, right? That is part of the process. It's part of the healing. But He also is just like, oh, I wonder if there's healing in the community when He was healing. You know, sometimes when you pour out, you're like, I'm kind of filled up, right? if he was healed, if he was had more empowerment from being around the people than in isolation. I don't know, just a thought, right? Of his journey, of his process. So God has such strong emotional healing for us. He wants us to walk in the fullness of who we are. He wants us to believe in ourselves and who he is and what we're doing. And he wants us to be strong, confident people of God that carry ourselves like, God's good, I'm good. Are you good? No, I'm not. Let me pray for you, right? So then we can pour out this overflow of who we are, of the goodness of God. Right? So I'm going to pray for us and just encourage us in that. That God is so good. I would encourage you, pray for Pastor Mike. I thank you, Ann, for that. He's just been on my heart. Just pray for him, his family, and what God wants to redeem in his life. I got the word redemption for him last week. So we do pray for that. But Heavenly Father, I thank you for your goodness. I thank you there's such access to life in you. The Bible is full of life, and here's an example of an area of our lives that I think hinders us from walking in your fullness, from walking in the goodness of God, of who you are, because we limit ourselves in who and what we believe we can accomplish because out of self-pity or out of doubt or out of excuses or out of just limiting beliefs of what we can do through you. And so I pray you'd bring those to heart. I pray we'd have courage to ask. I pray we'd have courage to ask for some fellowship, some discipleship. Whatever it is, God, there isn't a one-size-fits-all. There's a, God, you are moving in all of our lives, and this is different for each of us, but beautiful and available for all of us, God. And so I pray that today as we leave, if we remember, what did we talk about at church last week? It is, God has so much more for us if we ask, if we process through our emotions on what's limiting me right now in this situation. He will meet us. He will heal us. He will bring his power. So I thank you, God. Thank you for your love for us. And I just pray that as we go today, we would see your goodness and fellowship with each other. In Jesus' name, amen. 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 So, praise God, praise God. We're going to hang out, get some food, potluck for all. It's nice out. Potluck in the back, outside, whatever. We're going to set up. So potluck out there. We'll eat in here. People can move some chairs. Good food. Grab some lunch. Hang out. Amen.